just Jesus. It's not about anything else. With our gaze fixed on Jesus, like Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we recognize, number one, that there's no other Savior but Jesus. Amen. The Lamb of God, that John said, behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, the only Savior. And last week we realized that there's no other healer. No one can heal you but Jesus. He's the only one that took stripes in his back. He's the only one. No other king. Nobody sits on the throne but Jesus. And this morning we're going to find out that there is no way, no other way to the Father but through Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say it's all about Jesus. Open your Bibles to Colossians, the first chapter. In Colossians 1, verse 15, Paul is writing to the church in Colossia, and he says to them, first part of his letter, he, talking about Jesus, is the divine portrait or the exact image, the true likeness of the invisible God and the firstborn heir of all creation. In him, Jesus is the image and the likeness of God. How were you created? What does the Bible tell you that how you were created? In the image and in the likeness of God. God said, let us make man in our image. The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the three in one. The only living God, the true God. He formed man and breathed into him, and man became a living soul. But we see the exact picture. This is what Paul's declaring. The divine portrait of the Father in the Son, Jesus, who's the firstborn of all creation. We've been talking about this concept that if he's the firstborn of all of the new creation, no one's been born in Adam since the cross. That's hard for our minds to comprehend. It's a spiritual concept. But if my roots aren't in Adam, because according to Joshua 3:16, at the cross, Jesus rolled back all of the waters, it says, to Adam. And he did away with all the consequences of Adam. And if any part of Adam's legacy made it through the cross, then the blood of Christ was not the last blood to be shed. In him, Jesus, the image and the likeness of God the Father, is made visible in human form. I grew up, and I'm sure you did, standing up every morning beside my desk at Nitro Elementary School and putting my hand over my heart and saying the pledge to the flag. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. What's the next word? To the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible. He's not right here. The Bible tells me that he's been made visible. We don't believe in an invisible God. We believe in a visible God. According to what Paul said, we see him in the face of Jesus. I'm going to go a little bit deeper with that this morning on Father's Day. Jesus the Lamb, we saw the first week. Jesus the Healer. And this morning we're going to find Jesus the Revealer. What darkness veiled from us in the Old Covenant, Jesus came and he unveiled. In Jesus, we clearly see the mirror reflection of our original design. The Son of His love gives accurate evidence of his image in human form. Somebody said, well, I've never seen Jesus. Have you looked in the mirror? Do you look to your right? You look to your left? I know it's hard to see, but look on the platform. Up front. I see Jesus in you is what Walter Underwood used to sing all the time. I see Jesus in you. Perhaps the most reassuring and intimate title of God in all of the Scripture is Abba. Happy Father's Day to all you dads watching us by internet in the building. Maybe you didn't have a male form in your life that was a figure of a father to you, but Jesus came and revealed Abba to us. Would you pray with me, and then we're going to get into this message. Lord, open our ears, open our hearts, and open our minds, that we may see you, that we may hear from you and of you this morning, as Jesus, our attention and our focus is on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who's begun a good work in us, and he's bringing it unto completion so that he can work through us. So we believe this, we communicate this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus fascinates me. What about you? Jesus, he fascinates me. When you think about all that he did, last week we talked about where John says that if everything that Jesus ever did while he was on the planet was recorded, the volumes of the books of the libraries of the world could not contain. I mean, that's what the Scripture says. I believe the Scripture. Do you believe the Scripture this morning? I believe it because it's the written word about the living word. Jesus is the living word, and he fascinates me. Jesus, if you want to take a note and make memory of this, Jesus is perfect theology. Theology is the study of God. Well, Jesus is perfect theology. When you look at Jesus, you don't have to go any further to find God. Yet, it has been the most underdeveloped thought and the least talked about doctrine when we discuss God is when we talk about God as Father. Throughout centuries, he's been labeled, especially if we read the... let's just get really real this morning. How many of you, if you're honest with yourself, and you would say that you were like me, that throughout your lifetime... most of what you've heard about God is he's judgeful, he's a judge, he's wrathful, he's angry at you when you don't do right, he's a destroyer. When we look at the Old Testament and we read the things that he did, it was hard for me to reconcile as a young man and teenager that this God that was telling his people to go wipe out enemies and destroy babies is the same God that I see in Jesus. And what I've come to, this is my conclusion, I don't know what you would say about this, you might need to think about it. Anything that you think you know about God that you can't find in the person of Jesus, you have reason to question. I question and I say, I can't reconcile that. Why does this God, who's the Father of this Son, and this Son doesn't condemn people, there's no hate in him, he's not calling for the stoning of adulterous women, but this God is telling a nation to go out and slaughter people, including babies? It just doesn't match up to me. That's where if I don't see it in the person of Jesus, then I have to question it about God. Because Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the exact representation of an invisible God. Does that make sense to you? I didn't say that we don't believe things that were written in the Old Testament, but you have a right to question them. In my questioning, here's what I came up with. I believe that, as Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is inspired. God breathed. So the Holy Spirit would inspire Scott to write his story of how he viewed what was going on in his culture, in his land, in his people, and he attached God's name to it. How many of you have ever seen signs or heard political advertisements and seen it on billboards, God bless America? I'm thankful. I want God to bless America. But some of the things that we attribute to God blessing America, or I'm sorry, judging America, is not God at all. It's the decisions that our politicians and people have made. It's not God. But we would write and we would say, and some people would attribute those as judgments from God on people. God no longer judges nations based upon individual sin. Each man is responsible. Now that's a hard concept in our generation to get a hold of, that you could take personal responsibility for your actions. But Jesus came to unveil and reveal to us the Father. Are you thankful that he came to an orphan planet to reveal the Father? Spiritually, we were orphaned. And he came to reveal something that had never been revealed before. Even a faint concept of God as Father in the Old Testament completely gets overshadowed by a clear revelation through Jesus. And he brought that to all humanity. We can know God as Father through the revelation of Jesus the Son. I've probably told this story more than once in my 25 years. Can you believe I've been pastoring and ministering for 25 years? I don't look a day over 27, I know. That's a positive confession and declaration that I make over myself. But I've told this story before, but there was a aging gentleman who loved his son, and he loved art. And he had bought millions of dollars worth of artwork. And his son had passed away, and he himself tried to draw the portrait. Now, Mary can draw. She's got beautiful pictures that of her and Natalie that they're hanging on the wall that she did herself, and I think they're worth millions of dollars. Somebody else probably wouldn't pay $5 for them, but they're worth millions of dollars to me. Mary, do I have five? I have 10. Do I have 10? Do I have 20? Well, in the wheel, this aging gentleman put that all the art was to be auctioned off at his death. The gentleman passes away. There's millions of dollars worth of paintings, and people come from all over the world to get their hands on these beautiful portraits. But the wheel also said that the auctioneer had to start off with the one painting that the father had drawn of his son. The only painting that he wanted to start with was that, and it was his only piece of work. It wasn't a million-dollar portrait. So they start off, and the auctioneer, he's going, you know, $5, $10, whatever. Finally, they settle for what would seem like not a lot at all, $500, $600 for a portrait of the son. And people were anxious, and one man just made the bid so they could get on with the rest of the auction. And he said, sold, number 10, you get it. Then the auctioneer's gavel falls. He said, the auction is over. And people, you could hear their gasp and their arguments and their debating of why. And the auctioneer declared this. Said, it states in the will. Would you pick up your copy of the will if you have it with you this morning? It's in the Bible. That's the will of the Father. It states in the will that whoever gets the son gets it all. Folks, that's the way it is. The Father's will, the copy of the Father's will states that if you get the son, you get it all. He's the exact representation of the invisible Father. Jesus always addressed God as Father. He never addressed him with any other title. Thank God that he's healer and deliverer and he's salvation. But the only title that the Son gave to God was Father. When he prayed in the garden for not my will be done, he starts out, my Father. When he approaches the tomb of Lazarus and he's going to pray, not because the Father needed to hear him, but because the people around him needed to know who he was talking to, he says, Father. Every time you see him addressing God, it's always with Father. The New Testament then has invited us to experience this Father-Son relationship through our union with Jesus. You know you're one with the Father through Jesus? As you search the Scriptures, you're going to find out why Jesus came. I know we don't normally do this, but on this Sunday morning, what are some of the reasons that Jesus came? all you Bible scholars this morning here on a Bible quiz like we do, to save us? Anybody else know why Jesus came? That's the only reason that he came. Every other thing that the Bible says that Jesus came to do, heal the captive, set the captives free, heal the sick, show us how to live, operate, and function in the reality of the kingdom on earth, to expose the works of the devil, to reverse the works of the devil, to destroy the works of... These are all reasons that the Bible says that Jesus came, but they're all sub-points under the main reason. Even him coming to die for our sins was not the main reason that he came. It is very important. But in doing that, it's a sub-point under the main primary function that Jesus came to reveal the Father. This is Father's Day. What a better way to see Jesus and look at Jesus and to understand that he reveals the Father. Now, it's easy to get caught up in all those sub-points. It's easy to get caught up in he came to die for our sins. And you're absolutely right. But in doing that, he's demonstrating the love of the Father towards us, that he would reconcile himself to us. We don't have to do anything to reconcile ourselves to God. It says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Why? So that through Jesus, you could see the Father. Everything Jesus did was to reveal the Father. Let's open back up the scriptures and go to John 1, verse 18. Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were hitting the ball and dragging Joe? This morning I feel like I'm hitting the ball and dragging Joe, and I'm hitting the ball and I'm dragging Joe with me. It's a joke. Joe and Charlie were golfing. And while Joe and Charlie were golfing, Joe dies. Takes him 8 hours to play 18 holes of golf. He gets home and his wife says, "What took you so long? It only usually takes you 3 hours." He said, "Joe died on the first tee. I've been hitting the ball and dragging Joe all day." I got two laughs out of that. That's a dad joke. John 1:18 says, "No one has seen the Father but the Son." Up until Jesus coming, no one had seen God. Matter of fact, one place says no one has seen God and lived. And in John 1:18, it says, "No one has seen the Father but the Son." Now that he has come to us, talking about Jesus coming, he has unfolded the full explanation of who the Father truly is. John 1:18, that's the Passion Translation. We could have never understood God as Father by ourselves. We could search through all of the Old Testament. We could dig deep into it. But for ourselves, we would not be able to have a revelation of who the Father was. He would still be invisible to us. But thank God for Jesus, because he came to reveal and give us a human form of who the Father was and to demonstrate to us the Father's heart. All of the responses to people that Jesus had were to reveal the Father. What was he revealing? God's desire to have intimate relationship with us. I mean, I think that these are concepts that most of the time are foreign to us, because we still get caught up in, if I do this, God's going to do that to me. If I say this, if I go there, and I'm not saying that those things are not the Holy Spirit dealing with you to keep you safe from yourself. Because all sin does is wreck and ruin your life, and God doesn't want you to wreck and ruin your life. He has a desire to have relationship with you. He wants to communicate with us. Do you know that that's been God's desire from the beginning? He walked with Adam and communicated with Adam. When it comes to the people, the children of Israel, coming out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, God desired, when they got to Mount Sinai, it said that God desired that they would meet him on the mountain, that he would talk to them. And he said, "I will be your God and you will be my people." But they didn't want that. They were fearful of God, so they sent Moses to communicate with God. That's never been God's plan. He always wanted to have a father-son relationship with you, to communicate with you. and talk with you. And today I believe he does that through the Spirit of God dwelling in you. He loves us unconditionally. He provides for us. You know, one of the most scriptures that I think is overlooked is that before you even ask, it says that he knows what you need. So he still wants us to ask. I mean, if I'm without shoes and I don't have any shoes and I'm a child, my father's in the house and he has the means to provide those shoes, he knows before I ask him that I need shoes. That's just a human example of God knows what you need. He also knows what you want when you tell him. But he knows what you need, and the scripture goes on to say that he has already sent the answer before you even ask. But he still says, ask, seek, and knock. All his responses are to reveal the Father. Can I give you a couple of examples of those real quick, and I'll get out of the way so you can get to your Father's Day lunch. When he heals blind Bartimaeus, he's revealing the Father, doing what every father who had the ability, if I had the ability to open my son's eyes and he had been blind from birth, do you not think that I would go and touch him and heal his eyes? So when Jesus is touching blind Bartimaeus, what he's doing, he's revealing the Father's heart towards those who were blind. Jesus never broke character in the sense that he never stepped out of the assignment that he had to reveal the Father to humanity. What does John 14, 6 say? I am the way. There's no other way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can see the Father. No one comes to the Father. This is not talking about heaven. And don't go out there and say, well, Pastor James said you don't have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. That's not what I said. What I'm saying is, in the context of this scripture, Jesus is giving us the Father's heart. He's telling us, if you want to see the Father, if you want to know the Father, if you want to have access to the Father, the only way you can have that is through me. I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father. I am the life that the Father wants to give to you. No man comes to the Father, sees the Father, or knows the Father except through union with me. He goes on to say, to know me is to know my Father too. And from now on, he's telling the disciples this, they're in the upper room, they're having communion together like we just did. And he says, from now on, you will realize that you have seen the Father and experienced him. To me, that means up until this point, they didn't realize that Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. And if they had seen Jesus, they had seen the Father, and to know Jesus was to know the Father. Every word he spoke, he said the Father told him to speak. Every action, miracle, work that he performed, he said the Father told me to do that. In Jesus, get a hold of this, the Father is fully and finally revealed. You're not going to find God, true, living Father, Abba, as Romans 8:15 says, without coming through the Son. Because Jesus said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. When he unstopped deaf ears, when he calls the lame to walk, when he cleansed the lepers, when he fed the multitudes, what he's doing, he's revealing the Father. The Father's heart would be that his children wouldn't go without food. When Jesus encounters the woman caught in adultery, it's a father-daughter moment. Doing what the father would do, any father would do if he had a chance to restore his daughter. When Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, he's demonstrating how the Father longs to be with us, how he enjoys our company, and how he wants to bring salvation to our homes. You know the story of Zacchaeus. The wedding at Canaan. Jesus is unveiling to us how the Father wants to be involved in our marriages. He's revealing to us how he likes to have fun. This is my commentary note right beside this. God's a party animal. He enjoys our accomplishments. When a prostitute breaks into a rabbi's house and begins to weep at the feet of Jesus, and her tears are washing his feet and she's drying them with her hair, do you know that was pushing every religious button in the room? But the Father is revealed through Jesus being compassionate and tender and kind and accepting her as she was. Can I give you a fresh revelation about Mary Magdalene, whom seven demons were cast out? She was a prostitute, the Bible says. When Jesus was born, his physical birth in Bethlehem, who was the first person in human form to put hands on him? His mother. Mary. After his resurrection, John 20, which the Bible says is a birth, he was the firstborn of many brethren to be resurrected, so the Bible calls his resurrection a birth, birthing us into new life. Who's the first person that touches him? Mary Magdalene. Jesus was born under the law to set us who were under the law free from the law. And so Mary's hands touching Jesus at his birth is symbolizing him setting us free from the law. And Mary Magdalene's hands touching him after the resurrection is telling us we're stepping into grace. Because he had forgiven Mary of all, but her hands are the first ones. Now he says, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father, but yet her hands were the first ones. It says she clung to him. I thought that was pretty interesting. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 18, says, I will be a true father to you, and you will be my beloved sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. The climate that Jesus came to reveal is not one of fear and trembling, but of love and grace. So if anyone, these are my words, okay? So pay attention, this is not a thus saith the Lord, these are my words. Anyone that communicates a view of the Father that puts fear and trembling on people is not operating under the Spirit of Jesus. Because Jesus reveals to us the Father in a climate of love and grace, not fear and trembling. Unfortunately and tragically, we've got so many people who were brought up that thought of God the Father, any thought of God as Father terrified them. I had great parents. My needs were met. We had a home. We had a huge backyard to play in. My dad was always out back playing with us after school. They didn't miss our ball games. We participated in a lot of things. I had a car to drive when I had my license. I was blessed. But for some reason, I didn't have a picture of God in love and grace. My picture of God was fear and trembling. I can't tell you the nights that I went to bed as a child scared to death that if I died, I wouldn't go to heaven. Because I had so much pressure of perfection, living up to a standard that the only person putting that standard on me was myself through the preaching that I heard. Not wrong preaching, incomplete in some areas, but not wrong at all. I had a great foundation of Jesus. Hang in there, don't quit. If you fall, fall forward. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. Keep on going. Go another mile. I had great encouragement of looking unto Jesus. But for some reason, I can't tell you the terror that I had nights as a child and a teenager where I believed that something I had said or done that I didn't confess or something that I did that I didn't know that I'd done that was wrong was going to send me to hell. Constantly living in a state of not really being sorry for my sins, but feeling obligated to continually apologize for stuff because God was angry at me. God didn't really love me unless I gave enough, prayed enough, went to church enough. Now, I'm just telling you my story. I'm not putting anything on you. I'm just telling you where I was on Father's Day to see God as a father. It took me many years and through emotional turmoil and probably a nervous breakdown to get to the point where I believe that God wasn't any of those things that I believe that he was. We have to change the way we think. We have to adjust the thinking to accommodate a father that is extremely good, extremely kind, and extremely loving. You know, I lived in this fear and this terror. Then we go to church and the religious leaders condemn us and they misrepresent the Father to us. And they condemn us and put us under regulations and standards and rules that the Father never put on us. Jennifer, if you'll come. John 20, verse 21, and I'll land this plane. Here are the disciples. And I think they're a lot like me in this sense because they're living in fear. They've locked themselves up in a room. They believe that somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. They don't know how, why, or when, but he's gone. Not listening to the words that he told them just a few nights ago. Sometimes that's us too. But they've locked themselves up in a room. Now, Jesus is going to do something that doesn't do anything to help their fear. If you're scared to death and you don't know where Jesus, let's put it down to where the rubber meets the road. You're in fear because your spouse, your best friend, your daughter's son, your grandchild has not been seen or heard from in 3 days. And prior to that, you know they were dead and their body was buried, but now they're gone. And you're fearful, and you're locked up in a room, and all of a sudden, that individual that you've been missing walks through the wall. That wouldn't do anything to help my fear. But listen to the words of Jesus. Peace be with you. It's amazing that he would say, peace be with you. And then as soon as he says, he says it once, and they still don't believe who he is. Then he says, touch me. See my scars, see my hands. Oh, it's Jesus. And then he says, second time, peace be with you. And he follows it up. Look what he says. Look at the screen. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Now, if we get caught up on the sub points, why did God send Jesus? To die for our sins. Well, you're not going to die for anybody's sins. There was only one who was capable of forgiving the world of their sins, and that was the spotless blood of the Lamb Jesus. So he's not sending us into the world to die for people's sins. Okay? So he sent Jesus into the world to do what? Reveal the Father. As he sent Jesus into the world, what is he sending you and me to do into the world? To reveal the Father. Why did the Father send Jesus? To reveal him. You know, we're in the family business. The kingdom of God. Any context of God's kingdom outside of family is not the kingdom. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father. We all have the same Father. Verse 22 says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's how I'm going to be able to reveal the Father, through the power of the Spirit. Can't do it on my own. But God breathed on us on the day of Pentecost. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now, as we walk in the Spirit as sons and daughters to as many as received him, to him he gave the power, the authority, the right to be called what? The sons of God. So as sons of God, walking in the Spirit, our assignment is to reveal the Father. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Why? Because that's the Father's heart towards people. To forgive them. You reveal, when somebody offends you, when somebody hurts you, the way you react to your coworkers, the way that you respond to those who offend you, how you handle adversity, through the power of the Spirit, we should be revealing the Father to people. Last scripture, Ephesians the 4th chapter, verse 6. I'm going to read it from the Mirror translation. He is the perfect Father who leads us all, works through us all, and lives in us all. We have an assignment to reveal to everyone around us the perfect Father who lives in all of us. Some may just don't know it yet. We're wrong in our approach to keep people in the dark if we're trying to reveal God as a judge, a punisher, a destroyer. I love Jonathan Edwards, but he was wrong in his theology. We are not sinners in the hands of an angry God. We're angry sinners in the hands of a loving God. On this Father's Day, as you stand, I don't know what kind of father you had. Maybe he was really, really good to you. But he doesn't compare to Abba. Maybe you didn't have a father figure at all in your life. Maybe your father was abusive and horrible to you. That doesn't represent who your Father in heaven is. Throughout the whole summer, I have one goal and intention in mind, and that is to get our focus on Jesus. Get our gaze on the man from Galilee. Because we see him as Savior, we see him as healer, we see him as Lord, we see him as Lamb. Today on Father's Day, I believe that we have pointed out that we see him as the revealer of the Father. Just bow your heads and just imagine the loving arms of the Father wrapped around you as his child. He loves you with an everlasting love. We thank you for that this morning. If anyone under the sound of my voice has never experienced God as Father because you've never believed in what Jesus did for you, today's the day. There's no language that you have to specifically speak, but it's good to say, "Here I am, Lord. I see what you've done for me. I believe what you've done for me in revealing the Father, and I accept it. I believe in it." What you've done right there in that moment of believing is awakened yourself to righteousness. Paul tells us that when we've awakened to righteousness, sin not. Grace is the empowerment, not the license. It's the empowerment to deny ungodliness. Thank you, Jesus, that we have that power through the blood, through your Spirit. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a sweet spirit in the house because it's the Father who's just lavishing us with his love.